Grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for tonight's sermon is what I read for the gospel, so I hope you were listening. It is an account of the disciples' inability to cast out a demon. Mark's account tells us that Jesus asked the scribes why they were disputing with their disciples, but they were cowardly, and they said nothing because they didn't want to be humanly. They had been taunting the disciples and discredited them before the multitude because they were not able to heal the boy. When the scribes did not answer, the father of the boy did, though, and he did it with such loud shouting that everybody could hear. He appealed to Jesus and told the whole story about his son. His petition is simply that Jesus would look upon his son, in other words, in pity to help him, and do this especially because this was the father's only boy. The case is one of demonically possessions with outbreaks, which we'll heard at the end of this, they'll say God healed the boy, because back then they think, even if you're possessed by the devil, they thought you were sick, and you have to heal that. The case, a spirit takes him, and the boy even fell into fire, into water, according to Matthew 17. And these attacks are accompanying with foaming at the mouth and the gnashing of the teeth, again, in Matthew. The spirit also leaves with difficulty, mauling him as he leaves, again from Matthew. Matthew also adds he's wasting away, a sad sight, and this has gone on since he was just a little boy. When Jesus addresses the demon, we learn the demon made the boy deaf and dumb. The father begged the disciples to cast out the spirit, and they tried to do so, but they couldn't do it. Jesus now learns about the subject of their dispute with the scribes. In verse 41, Jesus speaks, "You unbelievingly and twisted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you?" Mark and Matthew, as well as Luke, all report this pained exclamation. Generation applies to the people of Jesus' time as a whole. As a generation, they deserved this characterization. They were faithless, unbelieving, always refusing to trust what they ought to trust. And the reason for this is having been twisted in their thinking. They are now in this condition. Their hearts have been turned the wrong way by Satan, the deceiver. The Lord is rebuking his disciples as being without faith. It's their great lack of faith that rendered them helpless in an attempt to cast out this spirit. These are the ones who face to face Jesus had been taught in a special way so long, with whom he is born or maybe endured going on 3 years. Yet the whole unbelief, which marked their entire generation, here again cropped up in them. From his own disciples, Jesus had a right to expect them other than what this twisted generation was offering him. The pained lament, which is so fully justified, is followed by prompt action, the father's order to bring his son. At the sight of Jesus, the demon once more vented his malice upon the boy. The whole affliction of the boy appeared here right very before the very eyes of Jesus. Luke names the demon spirit as causing this fit. This is perfectly in line with all else that the gospel writers about possessions. The demons cause all kinds of physical ailments. In this boy's case, dumbness and deafness, besides convulsions. With a brief command, Jesus rebuked the spirit and thus healed the boy, and then added a tender touch, he gave him back to his father. Mark has additional features: the final convulsion, the boy lying dead, the people calling him dead, and Jesus lifting him up by the hand. And Luke records only the effect produced on the people. They were all amazed at the greatness of God. They saw this mighty act of Jesus, and that without effort, and he drove out the demon after the disciples had failed so miserably, a display of the majesty of God working in and through Jesus. The idea is not that they saw the deity of Jesus, but that they saw him as an instrument of that deity. Only the majesty of God and a command coming from that majesty could make a demon that defied others yield to this one that had yield. Now we continue with the second text, Luke 11, the second part of our text. Here Jesus is casting out a demon. It was mute, and when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and again the crowds were amazed. Crowds are astonished, not just some of them, namely Pharisees, according to Matthew 12. These have a ready explanation for the miracles that they wrought upon the demons. They put Jesus in league with the devil. Satan obligates his friend Jesus by withdrawing the demons from their victims when Jesus wants this is done. This made everything plain. It did more. It made thorough work of discrediting Jesus. Who would follow a man who's in league with the Satan? The others in verse 16 consisted of scribes and Pharisees. Both were equally hostile. The second masked its hostility behind a demand for a sign out of heaven. The people were asking, but with grave doubt, whether Jesus was perhaps the son of David, the Messiah. This stirred the Pharisees and others to demand a sign such as they knew Jesus would never produce. Two ways of counteracting any idea currently among the people that he might be the Messiah. Now, Jesus knows all their thoughts, not merely their calling him an ally of Belial's bull, but also their secret reason for doing so, and all the wicked purposes that lay behind the challenge to do a sign out of heaven. Jesus begins with an observation that sums up a universal expression that no sane person could ever convict. A kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. Opposition to Jesus regular upsets man's logic, and they often put forth what is absurdly unsound and being convincingly sound. The notion that as a ruse, and also only as a ruse, Satan allows his friend Jesus to expel a demon here and there is made untenable by the fact that Jesus expelled all the demons he ever found in the possession of man. To explain that patent fact by saying Jesus has worked in conjunction with Satan is to declare that Satan has come to be divided against himself. At one time, he takes possession of men through his demons. At another time, he expels them through Jesus. Jesus speaks of Satan as being the ruler of a kingdom that is supposedly composed of all the demons. They operate in this world as a solidly unified force, and all their purposes and their works are wholly evil, opposed to all God's works of grace through Christ. To destroy the works of the devil and abolish his rule in this world are the mission of Jesus. To deny that Satan is real, the demons and their kingdom, is one of the wicked means by which Satan seeks to maintain his rule among men. Then Jesus puts the ball on their court. If by Beelzebul I cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Now the later are not physical sons or just pupils of the Pharisees, but experts of their own guild whom you approve and are proud because they are able to expel demons. That's what they thought of these people, the Pharisees. We know nothing further about these Jewish exorcisms, except specially that they, as to what they mean to use or how success they ever had, we know only that exorcism was practiced, that it was not very successful, judging from the many people who had possessed by demons came to Jesus for healing instead of them. Whoever drives out demons can do so only by being in the necessary connection with God. What a desperate self-contradiction, therefore, to say when Jesus drives them out, the connection is Satan, but when their own experts drive them out, the connection is God. Something is obviously and viciously wrong with men who ascribe the identical effect to absolutely opposite causes. For Matthew, the Spirit of God, Luke has God's finger. Jesus said finger, not hand or arm, which indicates it took only a motion of God's finger to make the demons flee. It is to be noted that in expelling demons, Jesus used no more than one word, and every word of his is filled with the Spirit. Thus, every demon expulsion that was effected by Jesus is so much plain evidence of the Spirit's work and presence. In other words, so much proof that the kingdom of God did already reach to you. The demons' expulsion show that the kingdom is not merely on the way, but that it did already reach to you, or we should say has reached, is already in your midst. Our text finishes with an illustration given by none other than Jesus. First, only complete victory allows plundering at will. And second, Jesus plunders Satan at will. And finally, Jesus achieves complete victory over Satan. Satan is the powerful strong man. Completely alarmed pictures this strong man as having been and thus still being armed with all of his mighty weapons, which represent his power. His house is the great court of his house or palace from which he issues and to which he returns. This represents the world under Satan's sway. He guards his possessions, all that he has robbed and violated, like these victims of the demons, and it remains in peace, undisturbed, as long as his strength is not crushed. The illustration is general and thus speaks only of someone stronger, but the thought refers to Jesus, because Jesus is the one who came upon Satan right in his own stronghold and conquered him, and even was now taking from Satan his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder from him, rendering him harmless. At the end, Jesus brings the matter to a point. Every hearer who is led to ask, "Where do I stand?" There are then two sides, Jesus or Satan, the victor or the vanquished. Neutrality is impossible. The Pharisees were against Jesus from the very moment when they decided not to be with him. They had swung to the other side. In the war against Satan, every man who does not side with Jesus is against him and for Satan. As Martin Luther wrote, "Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not. We fear no ill. They shall not overpower us. This world's prince may skill foul, fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him." Or, as our text shows, just the finger of God knocks him down. This gives us confidence this day to cast all our anxieties upon him, anxiety about life or anxieties about the devil himself. For by the finger of God, Jesus has defeated the strong man and plundered his goods in order to rescue us and place us under the mighty and protective hand of God. So the same hand that casts out demons is the one that we are under as protection. And we should thank God for that forever. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.